The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art the Lord most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Good morning, and welcome. We begin our gospel meeting this morning. Tim is here, and he is ready to bring unto you a message from God's word. What concerns you is why you're here. If you're interested in the truth, that's what we're going to do our best to present this week. And I certainly hope that you will search the scriptures with us and be sure that the things that we teach are in complete accordance with God's will. We welcome you and we invite you to direct your attention as Tim brings us a lesson.
I'll give you a head start turning in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. It is in the Old Testament. If you're using a pew Bible, I notice that it is on page 831 in your pew Bible. So I'll give you a head start turning to the book of Haggai. And I want to express, first of all, when do we end Bible class this morning?
15 till.
Good deal. Well, I wanted to express our joy in being able to be here. I'm glad that Jennifer and the kids are able to be with me. It's always good when they get to come to a gospel meeting with me. And we certainly enjoyed coming and worshiping with you all last year when we were taking a little vacation. And we were able to worship with you on Sunday night last year. It is good to see you, and be able to be back with you this year is a delight. So we look forward to our time together in the Word. Our hope is that we'll encourage one another in our walk with Christ and hopefully instruct ourselves with what God has us to do. You know, I believe that it is very easy for us to deceive ourselves with regard to our faith, with regard to our religion, if you will. It's shocking to me that in Jesus' day, the ones that were furthest away from God were those who seemed to be the most religious, especially the religious leaders, who everybody would look up to and say, well, they know the most about God, and they're most into doing the things of God. They were actually the ones who were furthest away from him. And I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to be a person who takes my worship of God seriously, and yet my heart not be close to God. So I think it's always important for us to consider the reality of our faith, because it's easy for us to come at times like this and have a worship service and sing our songs, and we're going to come to a meeting all week long and get to thinking that that means our relationship with God is real and vibrant, when actually we're not acting or living any differently than anybody else in the world. We can be like the young man I read about who came to Bible class one Sunday morning a little late. And the teacher asked him, says, well, why have you come in late? And he said, well, I wanted to go fishing with my dad, but dad told me that I had to go to Bible class instead of going fishing. And the teacher thought that was a pretty good thing and said, well, did your dad tell you why it was more important for you to come to Bible class than to go fishing? And the little boy said, well, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, he did. He said that there wasn't enough bait for the both of us. Now, there was a young man who was in Bible class, but he had a whole lot rather be out fishing. He looked like he was doing something religious when actually his heart was somewhere else. And I think it's important for us to consider our own hearts and lives and see if we're just going through the motions or if there's a reality to it. Do we really seek the kingdom of heaven first and his righteousness? Well, to help us do that this morning, I want us to look into the prophet, what's sometimes called the prophet of godly priorities, and his name is Haggai. We're going to be reading from Haggai chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to read the entire book of Haggai this morning. But before I do, I need to remind you a little bit about who Haggai is. Haggai was a prophet to the people of God after they had come back from Babylonian captivity. And after being away from the land for 70 years, prophets like Ezekiel had told them that when they come back into the land, it was going to be a glorious thing. They're going to rebuild the city of God, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and it's going to be even more glorious than it was before. And so the people came back with great excitement to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple of God. But when they came back with such excitement, they've discovered that the work was very hard. The rubble was much harder to move than they anticipated. Their neighbors gave them fits every time they went out to work. They planted their fields, and it didn't rain, and their fields died. And on top of that, the king of Persia would write them and forbid them to build. And so, when they came back with these very high and noble dreams of building up the kingdom of God, they quickly became discouraged with just the difficulties of life. And so they just settled into the daily routine of farming, raising kids, watching TV, and they forgot their grand desire of building up the people of God and the city of God. And it was at that point that God sent his prophet Haggai to his people to wake them up as to what their priorities ought to be. And this is what Haggai said. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Oh, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You also looked for much, and indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to the remnant of the people, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Now, how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord of hosts, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so that my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land, and I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then Haggai said, If one is unclean because of a dead body, and he touches any of these, will it become unclean? And so the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone is laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, and there was but 10, and when one came to the wine vat and drew out 50 vats baths from the press, but there was just 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all of the labors of your hands, and yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. But consider, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward, I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow thrones and kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord of hosts, and I will make you as a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. What a great section of scripture that is. And one of the things that we find in that reading is that Haggai was concerned about two things. The first thing that Haggai was concerned about was that the people of God be busy about building up the temple. And we find that in the first chapter, that in verse 8, Haggai says to the people, go, bring, and build. God's desire for his people in Haggai's day was that they concerned themselves with building up the temple of God. But the second thing that we see as a theme in this prophecy of Haggai is the importance of doing your work righteously. As he would say in verse 14 of chapter 2, what they work, but what they offer there is unclean. So Haggai has two important principles he's trying to make. Number one, build up the temple of God. And number two, live holy and righteous lives. And I want to suggest that those two principles are always guiding principles for the people of God. You see them when Jesus is sending out his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he appears to the 12 and he says to them what? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Go build my temple, is what he's saying to them. The temple today is the people of God. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then you remember what he says next? Teach them to do whatsoever I have commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Go teach them to be obedient, to live holy lives. That's the two goals of God's people. Is that we are to be busy building up the temple of God. And we're to be busy about living holy lives. You can even see it in the Lord's own words when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And I think that that's our desire. We all want to see the kingdom of God grow. We want to see the kingdom grow here in Denton. We want to see this church grow here in Denton. But we also all want to live holy lives. And what we find here in the book of Haggai are what I'm going to call some prerequisites to having these godly priorities. If we're going to be successful in building up the kingdom of God and living holy lives, we've got to make some decisions. And the first decision that we're going to have to make to maintain these godly priorities is to realize that we can easily rationalize delaying godly values. I find that most of us know that we're supposed to live holy lives and we're supposed to give our lives for the service of the kingdom. Most of us know that. And we want to do that. But we often delay our obedience to doing that. We rationalize why we just can't do that right now. And that's what we find the people in Haggai's day doing back in Haggai chapter 1. It says then, beginning in verse 2, that the people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They were not against building the temple. They wanted to do that. They just said, it's just not the right time for us right now. And when you look at what they were going through, you can almost think to yourselves, well, they had good reasons for not building. Because, number one, they were in the middle of an economic downturn. Their crops withered away. They didn't have any money. Their bank accounts were drained out. On top of that, whenever they went out to start building the temple, their neighbors started giving them fits. And people started dying when they went out to build the temple. And then on top of that, the king of the area, the king of Persia, would write them a nasty note telling them that they were not to go building on that temple. And on top of that, when they started lifting all of those rocks to try to make the new foundation and build it up, I mean, their hands started hurting. They started having leg cramps. They started having back problems. And all of a sudden, they had all of these very legitimate sounding reasons why they couldn't build the temple right now. Now, they were all for it, but this just wasn't the right time. And God leans down out of heaven and he says to him, you sure had the energy and the money to build your own house. And I find that we often do that when we hear God's word. We hear something that we need to change in our life. I need to get more serious about serving the people of God. I need to get more serious about telling the lost about Christ. I need to get more serious about getting some sin out of my life that is keeping me from serving the Lord. And we know those things, and then we say, but it's just not the best time. I mean, as soon as I'm through college and I don't have all of that responsibility, I'll do it then. And as soon as I get the responsibility of raising these kids out of the way, then I'll do it then. As soon as I start feeling better, I'll do it then. As soon as I have more money, I'll do it then. As soon as I'm not involved in all of these other activities, I'll do it then. And we say, God, I really do love your church, and I really want to live for you. It's just not the time. And you know, we may buy our own rationalizations, but God knows better. As Haggai would say, consider your ways. And see, we say, well, I just don't have enough talent to serve the Lord. And God says, is that right? Aren't you the person who's really known for your skills at work? Aren't you the person that's really known for your knowledge about sports, about whatever you're knowledgeable about? Or we say, well, God, I'd really love to generously give for the kingdom's sake and to help those who are in need. I just don't have enough money right now. And God says, now, that new smartphone that's on your belt or in your purse, how much did that cost you? We buy our own excuses. But God does know better. And so one of the things we're going to have to do if we're going to maintain godly priorities this week is we're going to have to catch ourselves when we start rationalizing why we can't do what the Bible teaches us to do right now. We're going to have to catch ourselves and say, that's not true. If God says for me to do it, I'm going to do it right now. But another thing that we need to watch is realizing that when we choose wrong priorities, it ends up leaving our life empty. I'm convinced that much of the bitterness and depression and dissatisfaction and greed in our world is the result of people who do not have godly priorities. And what they're actually discovering is that when you don't have godly priorities, they just don't satisfy. I mean, how often have we felt like verse 6, if you will? We do a whole lot of work, and we sit on the couch at the end of the day, and it just doesn't satisfy. And we eat a good meal, and we're hungry just a few hours later. Or we go to work, and we earn all of this money, and we bring it home, and it's almost like our pockets have holes in them. It goes away so quickly. I think God in His grace has made wrong priorities end up feeling empty. When we put our priorities on possessions and we find that that just doesn't satisfy, or we put our priorities on people thinking that they're going to satisfy our pleasures, they're going to satisfy. For moments, they seem to give us this excitement, this fulfillment for the moment. But very quickly, we end up anxious about the things that we possess. We feel dissatisfied about the work that we've done. We have all kinds of anxieties about the relationships that we're in. And all of that is trying to tell us that we cannot find full satisfaction in wrong priorities. That God has made us to live for Him. And it's only when we're loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, that we really function the way that God wants us to. The people in Haggai's day are a lot like the people in our day. They were very dissatisfied with their life, their work, and their relationships. But it was because they had the wrong priorities. And it could be that this week, even this morning, as you look at your own life, you think, you know, I've got a lot of dissatisfaction. I've got a lot of anxieties. I've got a lot of discouragement and depression and bitterness. And that could be God's way of saying to you, you got your priorities wrong. What you need to do is consider your ways. If we're going to get our priorities correct, we need to see that those things that leave our life empty are just indication of wrong priorities in our life. But then this third one is a very needed one, and that is to realize that when we accept godly priorities, that's going to be a great challenge in our life. That when we do God's will, it's going to be risky. In fact, as we look over then at chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, the people with one heart are excited. Their hearts are stirred up to work and serve the Lord at the end of chapter 1. And they do that with great enthusiasm. But do you know how long that lasts? That great enthusiasm to do the work of the Lord and to clean up their lives lasted 1 month. And after 1 month, chapter 2 begins because the people are already discouraged. And I think we know what that's like. We spend time in God's Word and it excites us and we get interested in doing the work of the Lord and we start it for a little while. But then it gets hard. Habits have to be changed. Sins have to be confessed. Lifestyles have to be corrected. Friendships have to be transformed. And all of that is very difficult. And so we try it for a little while, and when it gets hard, we quickly give up on it. And we all know what that's like when it comes to our eating, don't we? Sometimes we know we've got to eat better. And so we start a new diet. And the new diet is great. For, you know, a few weeks we're going around and telling everybody that all we've eaten is 80 grams of protein today. And that's, I'm just eating these little dabs of food and aren't I something special? And, you know, that sounds really good for a few weeks. But after a few weeks, you know, it starts tasting like cardboard. And you start feeling hungry, and that cheesecake really does sound good. And all of our noble intentions we then quickly give up. And this week, I hope that as we spend some time in God's Word together, we're going to find some areas of our lives that need to change, we're going to need to grow in, and that we're going to have the desire to start living and thinking and doing better. And when we have that desire, and we start making those changes, don't be surprised that it's going to get difficult, because it will. But when it gets difficult, notice what Haggai told the people. The Lord, do not fear, he says, for I am with you, and I am going to make your work more glorious than you can imagine. That's what he says to the people. He says, do you remember what that temple looked like before? It seemed so small, so little. But you keep working at it, and I'm going to make your work something that's going to be more glorious than you can imagine. And I think that is really true. When we start following the Lord's ways, the Lord's pattern for our life, it's difficult. But at the end, it creates a life that is much more enjoyable, much more glorious to God and helpful to people than we could have imagined. And so, we need to realize changing our priorities is going to be risky, but the Lord is going to be with us. He's going to strengthen us, and he's going to help us make that successful if we will depend upon him. In fact, the Lord gave his disciples this very same promise. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples this very challenging thing. In Luke 12, verse 31, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about seeking first your food and your family and your friends and your pleasures. Don't worry about seeking those things first. You seek first my rule in your life, and I'll take care of you. Well, that sounds like a nice religious thing to say, but that's scary. That in my relationships, when I go to work, when I go to school, the thing that is going to govern my life is the righteousness of God. And I'm going to trust that he can take care of me if I do that. Jesus knew that was a scary command. And so in verse 32, Jesus said to his disciples, do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's exactly what Haggai told the people in his day. You go put the kingdom first, and you live a righteous life, and God's going to take care of you. So don't fear. Your Father wants to give you the kingdom. Well, then, fourthly, if we're going to have and maintain godly priorities, we need to live in light of the end and not just the present. That's one of the principles we see in the second chapter of Haggai, is that he tells them to think about the future and not just the present. We make all kinds of mistakes, don't we, when we just live in the present and don't think about the future. And that's what Haggai does for the people. He says, okay, you're going to go out there and you're going to start building the temple. And when you do, it's going to seem like it's nothing compared to what it used to be. And if you just think about the present, the calluses you get, how the neighbors give you fits, how hard this work is, if you just think about the present, you're not going to receive the blessings of putting God's kingdom and righteousness first. And so he says you're going to live in view of what will be. And what he says to the people is that if you will go work, I am going to shake all the nations. And they are going to come to this place where they are going to meet what he calls the desire of all of the nations. And he is going to fill the temple with glory. When did that happen? That happened when the Lord Jesus came. And it was because of the work that the people in Haggai's day did. in remaining faithful to the Lord and building that temple. It was the work that they did that caused those future generations to be able to hear about God's plan of salvation and be saved in Jesus Christ. And that is the great privilege we have, to not just live for the present, but to live in light of the future. That's true with regard to us individually. There may be bodily pain that we have to go through. There may be difficult relationships we have to put up with. There will be sin and difficulties in this world. But we are not living for here only. We're living for eternity. And why in the world would we get caught up with this little speck of time in which we live when we've got an eternity that we're either going to spend with God or separated from God in hell for eternity? We don't live just in the present. We live in light of what will be. And may I say to us that that also has something to do with those who would come after us, our friends, our family, that will come after us. I was just in Arizona. One of the unique features of the desert of Arizona is it's a very rocky place. It's very beautiful. But they have some of these rock formations that are called a hoodoo. And that's an Indian name for a rock formation that shoots, it looks like it shoots up out of the ground, just this column of rock that shoots up out of the ground all by itself. But that's not actually what happens. What creates a hoodoo is that at the top of this column of rock, there is a strong rock. A rock that is harder and firmer than any other rock around it. And so what's happened through the years is that the wind and the rain has not been able to erode the top rock. And since that top rock has been strong and firm, it has secured and provided security for all that rock underneath it. And I thought that was such a vivid illustration of what we are to provide for our society, for our friends, and for our family. And that is, by us remaining faithful to God and having the kind of faith that we're supposed to have, we provide safety for those who would come to hear about Christ after us. We're not just living for the present. There are children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors in society that will either know about the Lord because of our faith, or they will lose the knowledge of the Lord because we lose our faith. We don't just live in light of the present. We live in light of the future. But at this point, what we find is that the people did begin to live for the Lord. And they began to build. And sometimes we do that. We say, well, I'll make some changes in my life. I'll go start visiting people more. I'll start helping some needy people at church. I'll talk to a friend or so about the gospel. So I'll make some changes in my life. And we make a couple, three changes, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. And we think, well, we're just doing what the Lord wants us to do now. And that may be the case. Or it may be the case that while we make some changes, there's still one sin we've left undealt with in our lives that we need to deal with. And that's what happened in Haggai's day. Haggai showed the people that one bad priority can destroy the benefit of many good priorities. They started building that temple. They thought they were doing the work of the Lord, but their lives were unholy. And that's what's behind that whole interesting question that Haggai asked the priest. They said, Haggai asked the priest, if you have this piece of meat and it has been made holy, and you carry it around in the garment, in the hem of your garment, and you touch this, or you touch that, or you touch another, does that which is holy make whatever it touches holy? And the priest said, no, that's not how it works. Okay, Haggai says, let's say that you have been made unclean because you have been handling dead bodies. Then if you go touch this or that or him or her, do you make them unclean? And the priest said, well, yes. And the point is that unholiness is something that's transferable. It infects, it corrupts everything else. It destroys the good things that we're trying to do in our lives. And I think we recognize that in other relationships. For example, if I treated my wife well every week and I helped her do laundry, I came home once a week and I created a new poem for her that I read and I sang to her. And I told everybody about how great my wife is. I mean, you'd say, Tim's a pretty good husband, right? Except I'm having an affair on the side. Am I a pretty good husband? Sin left undealt with in my life contaminates every other good thing I'm doing. And it may be that on the outside, I'm doing some things that look kind of religious in nature, like I am putting the kingdom first. But if I have a sin in my life that I am not dealing with, I am not trying to repent of and find forgiveness of and change, then one bad priority can destroy a lot of good priorities. And that's one thing that makes so many Christians ineffective, is that they don't get their priorities all lined up on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then finally, as we think about what it's going to take to maintain godly priorities, we need to remember that when we're making godly priorities, we need to remember who chose us. Why are we here this morning? Why are we going to be here for this gospel meeting? Why are we interested in aligning our lives to the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Why is that important to us? The reason it's important is because of the one who calls us. And that's how this prophecy ends. Haggai stops and he talks directly to Zerubbabel. And he's the leader of the people. And he is supposed to lead the people in putting a priority on God's kingdom and righteousness. And he says to Zerubbabel, you lead these people right because of who your God is. And the first thing he says to Zerubbabel is, your God is one to be feared. God is going to come in judgment. And he says in verse 21, he's going to shake heaven and earth. This time he's shaking heaven and earth, not to save them, but to destroy those who are his enemies. And sometimes we need that motivation, don't we? We need the motivation to know that if I am not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God knows that. And God is not deceived, and God will punish those who are not living by His priorities. And He says it doesn't matter if you have a chariot or if you're on a horse. The idea behind that is it doesn't matter if you drive a Cadillac or if you got a bank account that is as big as Microsoft. It doesn't matter how powerful or secure you think you are. God is going to punish those who do not seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So that's one motivation we need. We need to remember who it is who chose us. But the second motivation is more positive. And that is to realize that the one who chose us, verse 23, is the one who's going to take us and make us His signet ring. In other words, God's not just some taskmaster telling us, you live for my kingdom and you live a holy life or I'm going to let you have it. He is a God who says, you live for my kingdom and you live a righteous life and you will be special to me. You'll be a signet ring. The idea there is you will be my representative. I'll call you mine. We can be, New Testament terminology, a friend of God. We can be a part of the family of God. And so why do we live by His priorities? Why is this week important to us? It's because God is willing to make us a part of His family. God's willing to make us special. And that is a rich encouragement. I want to end, though, with this last statement. This last closing principle. And that is, and I really believe it's the reason I'm here this week. It's the reason why I preach the Word. And that is because it is possible for us to have our hearts stirred up to live for the Lord. That's how chapter 1 ends. Those great words where it says in verse 12, Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And verse 14, The Lord stirred up their spirit so that all of the remnant of the people came and they worked on the house of the Lord their God. The Lord of hosts. And I hope that'll be the result of our time together in the Word this week, is that our hearts, every one of us, is stirred up to do our work for the kingdom of God and live holy and righteous lives. Haggai, he's a good prophet, isn't he? Not just some ancient spokesman. He's a guy that could have really stirred up what we need today as well. Thank you for your good attention. And look forward to our week together.